evening, everybody. We've got a great crew here tonight, and we welcome you and thank you for being here with us for this worship gathering tonight. I received a message this afternoon from Kimberly Baxter, one of our members here. She is going to be going in for tests tomorrow morning. She says in the message that several years ago she had a pretty serious blood clot, and she's concerned about maybe some clotting that could be recurring, and so she's going to be having some tests tomorrow for that and has asked for our prayers. So let's start tonight with a prayer for her and then ask God to bless our time in the Word. Would you pray? Almighty Father, Abba Father, You are the supreme creator, the God of all gods, Lord of all lords. We stand in awe of You, we surely do. And yet because of Jesus, we do not tremble before You, but instead we draw near. And we thank You for this closeness to You that has been afforded to us through the sacrificial offering of Jesus and His life. And today, on the first day of the week and the first day of every week, we pause before the amazing greatness of His resurrection and the fact that He arose victorious over sin and death, and He blazed the trail for us. And so it is our heart's desire to follow in His steps. We ask for Your grace and the help of Your Spirit as we strive to follow You. We ask tonight for Kimberly Baxter that You would be with her in her test tomorrow. We pray that all would go well. We pray for her physical, spiritual, and emotional well-being, as well as so many others in this congregation that are dealing with various struggles, both physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual too. Open before us Your Word tonight, and open and lay bare our hearts before Your truth, and help us to receive it. In the name of Jesus, amen. Tonight is part number 3 in a series of teachings that we're calling Soul Keeping, borrowing that title from John Ortberg's book, the subtitle of which is Taking Care of the Most Important Part of You. And so we're using some of Ortberg's material, but then also building on that from other passages of Scripture and trying to understand better how to tend to our souls and keep ourselves healthy on the inside. And tonight is the third part in that teaching series. And I would start in this way. It is the nature of the soul to need. The soul is a needy thing. And anytime something is needy, it makes it vulnerable. The neediness of the human soul points us to God. And the reason it does is because the soul is unlimited in its desires, and that those unlimited desires can only be matched by God's unlimited capacity to give. The greatest problem for our souls is not the fact that the soul is needy, but instead the fact that the soul is fallen. Our fallen nature, going all the way back to the choice given Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, that brokenness within inside of us that has shattered the perfect image of God in which we were made, that fallen nature inside of us is endlessly trying to satisfy the deep needs of the soul with things that are less than God Himself, which leaves us perpetually still in need, still hungry, still thirsty, still longing for something more. All of that idea, by definition, the Bible uses a word to describe what I've just explained. And the word is idolatry. The Bible presents idolatry as being the greatest threat of the soul, which is why the Bible continually warns us against it, over and over and over again. It's all throughout the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament too. I find it so intriguing that in some of John's letters, I think it's 1 John. I didn't even go back and look before this sermon, but I think, if I'm not mistaken, it's 1 John, that John seems to abruptly end his letter. Yes, in 1 John 5 and verse 21, he just abruptly says, "Dear children, keep yourselves from idols." Because John understood what a threat idolatry is to the human soul. Well, what is idolatry? If your soul is devoted to something, anything, it could be something bad, it could be something good. If your soul is devoted to something that becomes more important to you than God, that thing is your idol. The human soul does not release its idols willingly or easily. Because the soul, in its neediness, it's like Velcro. The human soul attaches itself to anything that comes by that offers the prospect of filling the need. And so our souls do not release idols by simply trying to turn away from the thing that your soul has become attached to. You can't just simply turn away from the wrong things that your soul craves in substitute of God, the only thing that can satisfy the craving. Instead, the soul has to turn toward a better desire. Jesus talked about this. You remember when he used the parable of the man that was consumed with demons. And finally, the demons were cast out. The man was now made whole, it seemed. He cleaned his house and turned away from things that were destructive to him, but yet he did not fill his life with anything good and wholesome. And as a result, the demons that went through waterless places returned and brought all their bad demon friends with them. And the second state of the man was worse than the first. Because it's not enough just to cast the demons out. It's not enough to simply turn away from the idols that your soul has attached itself to. You have to have your soul be drawn to and attracted to and attached to a superior desire, which is God Himself. Now, toward this end, I think the best insight about this spiritual principle outside of the Bible is something that an early church leader, he was an early Christian theologian and philosopher who lived from 354 to 430 AD by the name of Augustine of Hippo. He was an African, a Roman African, and an extremely influential theologian and writer. His writings have influenced the development of Western philosophy. His writings have been tremendously impactful in the realm of Christian theology, historically speaking. In fact, one of his most important writings was his book, I've mentioned it to you several times, his book called Confessions. It's an autobiography where he details his sinful youth in some rather revealing and startling ways. And then he gives us a record of how he moved from his sinful youth to his conversion to Christianity in Christ. It consists of 13 books, and these collected writings, his confessions, is widely considered by many people to be the first Western autobiography ever written. The very first one. He blazed the trail in such an honest examination and detailing of his life. In fact, his book Confessions ranks among the greatest masterpieces of Western literature. This work provides for us deep spiritual meditation and insight. In fact, I read this week one reviewer that was talking about the significant impact of this work, and he said that in all 13 books, there is one sentence that has been called by many scholars one of the greatest sentences ever written. And that sentence, I think, does an excellent job exposing for us what the Bible teaches about the nature of the human soul and really our existence. You've heard it, I'm sure, before. It goes something like this. In speaking to God, keep in mind it's a confession. So what he's saying when he says you, he's talking to God. You made us for yourself. Line one. And our hearts are restless. Line two. Until it finds its place of rest in you. Line three. God, our hearts were made. We are souls. We were made for you. And our hearts are continually restless until our soul finds its place of rest in you and you alone. I think Augustine taps into the very nature of the human soul. The prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah 43 and verse 7, tells us the reason why God made us. That we were made to glorify Him. That's line one in Augustine's sentence. We were made for you, God, to glorify you. Solomon in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 1 talks about how God has placed eternity in our hearts. A metaphor to help us understand that might be like this. God made you and me, He made the human soul instinctively built inside of us. It's like we're homing pigeons with a natural instinct to fly upward to God. And our souls know it all too well because they deeply long for God. Paul talks about this in Romans 1. Whenever he says, we really don't have any excuse to not believe in God because all the things that God has made around us testify to His power and His greatness so that we're without excuse. And then he goes on to say in Romans 1, verses 18 and 19, that really deep down we all know this is what we were made for. It's just those that don't believe have suppressed the truth that is within them. They have pushed aside that built-in homing signal that God made inside the human soul. And so you want to understand what your purpose is and understand this neediness that you continually feel deep within yourself, it's time to turn the homing signal back on and follow that signal to where it's leading. And that is deeper and deeper into the heart of God, deeper and deeper into relationship with Him, more and more of an openness of every area of your life freely before Him, warts and all, exposing it to the power of His light to change you, and His grace to forgive you. He has put eternity in our hearts. But you see, the nature of the soul, again, is needy. We are perpetually restless. And it's only in the presence of God. In a human soul that has been fully released before His presence, that God can speak a stillness and a contentment and a peace over the troubled and restless waters of the human soul. David understood it. Boy, did he ever. Through his psalms that he wrote, he knew the nature of the human soul and how it cried out to God. He would say things like, "My soul pants for you like a deer panting for the water." Or he would say in Psalm 84 and verse 2, "My soul yearns, it even faints for the courts of my Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." Augustine, you were right. We were made for God and God alone, and our hearts are perpetually restless until we turn that homing signal on and we follow that beeping signal right to God Himself and find our heart's true rest, our soul's true purpose of rest in His presence and His presence alone. That He is enough and that He will satisfy. But each of us is responsible for tending to the neediness of our own souls. You're not responsible for the health of my soul, although you can hopefully encourage it. Ultimately, I am responsible. Ultimately, you are responsible, each one of us, to position our souls in a healthy direction. And when we don't, everything else in life will erode around you when the soul is unhealthy. I've mentioned this in several sermons before, but it bears repeating, and some of you haven't heard it, and it's beneficial here now. Several years ago, I read a book by Gordon MacDonald called Ordering Your Private World. It's an excellent book. The first chapter alone is worth buying the book. And I was interested that John Ortberg actually makes mention in his book of Gordon MacDonald's book and the same chapter that I'm referencing, the first chapter, that's called The Sinkhole Syndrome. And in that book, MacDonald says, I think rightfully so and very astutely observes the nature of our human souls. And he says it's like this. Each of us has two parts to our lives. We have the outer observable world and we have the inner world that is not so observable. And in reality, the outer world of responsibilities and appointments, the world cries out for us to give attention to the outer world. And the inner world, our souls, are all too easily neglected. And we can neglect the inner private world, the health of our souls, for long periods of time with seemingly no ill effect. But eventually, if you neglect the health of your soul long enough, the pressures, the outer pressures of life will come pressing down, and a soul that has been left unhealthy and is hollowed out on the inside will experience a sinkhole-like cave-in. That is precisely, I think MacDonald, in using that metaphor, does an excellent job explaining what Jesus was getting at in the end of His most famous sermon. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, you will recall He says something extremely powerful that many times we miss because it's been reduced to a cute children's Sunday school song. But Jesus says there that every person makes a choice as to what kind of life you're going to live. Every person has a decision before them to cultivate either only building your life on the outer world or building it on a substantial inner world. He said everybody's building a house. Some people are foolish and some are wise. The foolish individual is building their house and all their structure on something that cannot withstand the times of pressure. It's like building your life on shifting sands. And when the storms of life come, the foundation cannot uphold the pressures of what you've built in your life. And yet the individual that has founded their life on the presence of God, upon the teachings of Jesus Christ, upon regular digestion of His Word, can withstand the pressures and the storms of life because you have founded your soul on something much deeper and much richer and much more lasting and sustainable than any of those things, because you have built your house, your life, on the immovable rock of the certainty of God Himself and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. So the best thing that you could ever do, the best thing I could ever do in this life that is mine to live, whether I live here upon this blue marble for 15 years or 20, 40, 65, 85, or 105, the best thing I could ever do in this life that is mine to live, the best thing I could ever give to my family, to my job, to my community, to my church, to my God, the best thing I could ever do with this life, the best thing I could ever give is the person I am becoming. God does not mean for you and me to arrive at some point in our lives and then just stall out and plateau and become static and just throw our hands up and say, I guess this is just who I am. None of us should ever arrive at that point. All of us should be evolving and growing and developing in our intellect, in our minds, in our souls, in our walk with God, in our understanding. We should never be satisfied at a point of arrival, but we should continue to say, who am I becoming? Is my soul getting more healthy? Because if I'm not focused on that for me, on the health of my soul, if my soul is unhealthy, then I can't help anybody around me. This week in my discipleship group, we were talking about, we were on a chapter in our material about love, and love being such a foundational concept of everything that the Bible teaches and who God is and what the gospel is all about. And one of my guys in my discipleship group, he made the really astute observation. He said, you know, when Jesus gave us the greatest commands to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, he says, I think really there's not just two commands there, there's actually a third one hidden. And I said, oh really, what's that? And he said, the third part is, as yourself. That if you're not loving yourself, not just like an inflated ego, but if you're not loving or taking care of yourself, if you're not a healthy soul in your walk with God, you're never going to be able to love your neighbor as yourself if you're self-loathing and you're not in a great place and you're in a fractured relationship with God. You're in no position to love your neighbor as yourself. Because if your soul's unhealthy, you can't help anybody. I think about what David again said. This is something just occurred to me. You know, David, when he was wrestling with his own sinfulness in Psalm 51, and he's crying out to God, create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit in me, wash me and make me pure, and restore to me the joy of my salvation. When he says all of that, then he says, and then I will tell sinners of your ways, and they will be converted to you. You see, David understood he was not going to be influential or have any impact or be able to help anybody else in their journey to be closer to God if he himself was not in a good place. And so you got to be healthy yourself. But ultimately, you and nobody else is responsible for the well-being of your soul. So, How can we best tend our souls, you and me, if that's our individual responsibility? How can we best tend to the nurturing care of our souls? Now, this is where I think it gets interesting. Because I know what it's easy to just give some really trite, canned answers to that question. And they're all true, but I think they just roll off of us and we don't really consider the deep impact of these things because we've heard them so much. Our default thinking is this: how am I going to keep my soul and get my soul healthy? Well, okay, I got to regularly pray. I need to be doing daily devotionals. I need to be reading scripture. And I need to have a regular quiet time with God. Now, I have preached those things. I believe those things. I try to do those things, and I'll also confess to you there have been seasons in my life where I've neglected those things, just like you have. I know you have. You do good for a while, and then you look up, and you're not doing good for a while, and it's off, and it's on, and then we feel terrible about ourselves, and we guilt ourselves, and we think, man, my soul's just not where it ought to be. And so many of us as Christians get overwhelmed with guilt because we're not consistent with these disciplines of soul care that we know we should be doing. And then I read this quote from Dallas Willard, who was the mentor of John Ortberg. He mentions this in his book. He says, when he was wrestling with this, he went to his mentor, Dallas Willard, and he asked about it. And here's what Willard said. I want to share this with you because it was very helpful to me. He said, people in church, including ministers and pastors, people in church have been crushed with guilt over their failure at having regular quiet time or daily devotionals. And then, even when they do have them regularly, they find that it doesn't actually lead to a healthy soul like they'd hoped. And then he says this: your problem is not the first 15 minutes of the day. It's the next 23 hours and 45 minutes that's the problem. And then he says this. This jumped off the page. When I read a book, I don't know about you, but I highlight, and I've gotten to the point now where I can't read without a highlighter, and now I can't even read without a highlighter and a red pen, because I highlight things that are really good, and so you'll see in the books that I read, it's highlighted, and then when something's really good, it's underlined in red, and if it's really good, it's underlined in red, and there's stars and there's arrows pointing to it. And I had this on this sentence. He says, your problem is not the 15 minutes at the beginning of the day. It's the next 23 hours and 45 minutes. Then he says this: you must arrange your days so that you are experiencing total contentment, joy, and confidence in your everyday life with God. What Willard is getting at is the health of the soul is not like a diet you go on every once in a while when you feel like you've had to change the belt holes a few notches. And I got to get back on track, so I need to start my spiritual daily devotionals to get back on track. He's saying it's more of a lifestyle change. It's not just getting like, I need to be doing daily devotionals, or I need to be doing daily scripture readings, or I need to be praying three times a day so I'll set an alarm on my phone to remind me to do it. Now, all that stuff can be good, and I don't discourage any of that. You take whatever steps you got to, baby steps to start down the pathway. I would encourage all of it. But what he's getting at is, you got to live every moment with an awareness of God. The soul gets unhealthy whenever we look up and we've been going for hours at work and we're doing things that are isolated from an awareness of God. We make decisions or we talk to people in ways that act like God's on the shelf somewhere instead of He's right here living in me. He's inside of me. So he says, arrange your days so that you're experiencing total contentment, joy, and confidence in your everyday life with God. And I am responsible for that. That's my responsibility. And it's your responsibility to do that, to tend the garden of your soul. It is your single greatest task. The most important thing in the universe is the formation of a human soul. It is the most important thing. So how do you do that? This suggestion he gives of arranging your day to experience total contentment, joy, and confidence in your everyday life with God, how do you do that? What are some practical steps? Well, let me quickly, as we draw it toward a close, give three ideas that I'm having about how to more consistently do that. First of all, talk with your soul. Get in the habit of talking to your soul. We know the importance of talking to God. That's prayer, and that's vital. But have you ever thought of the importance of talking to your soul? Now, when I say talk to your soul, I'm not saying talk to yourself like some kind of loony bird that people are looking at, and you don't have the Bluetooth in, but you're talking, and who is he talking to? Not like talk to yourself, but talk to your soul. Here's what I mean. This was a regular practice that you see all throughout the Psalms. I would challenge you to read back through the Psalms and see how often that the psalmist is talking to his own soul. It's like he's trying to be a cheerleader to say to his soul, get back in line. You're getting diverted. Get back in line. It's jerking his soul back into a right place over and over again. I'll give you a couple of examples. We sing it in this new song, 10,000 Reasons. It also goes by another title, Bless the Lord, O My Soul. That is from Psalm 103 and verse 1. Listen to what that's saying. He's not talking to God in that psalm, not at that point. He's talking to him, not just even talking to himself, he's talking to his soul. He's saying, Bless the Lord, O my soul. If your soul has ever gotten to a place where your attention is diverted, you're not in alignment, you're not walking with the Lord, you're not praying like you should, you're not walking in the light of His presence, talk to your soul and say, Soul, get back in line. Bless the Lord. Oh, my soul. Another example, Psalm 42 in verse 5. Listen to this. You ever be in a really downcast place? What do you do whenever you feel so in a bad spot in your soul? Listen to what the psalmist said. Why are you downcast, oh, my soul? He's talking to his soul. You see, never underestimate the power that you have to redirect the sails of your soul whenever the winds of life have started to blow you in an alternate direction. You are the sailor on the ship of your soul, and at any point you have the ability to redirect the sails, to jerk the sails back in another direction, to grab the rudder and change course. You are not, I am not locked into being the person I've always been. God gave us a tremendous gift, people. He gave us the gift of freedom of choice. I believe that with every fiber of my being. That God has given us somehow, some way, even though He's still sovereign of everything, we still have the ability to choose. And He encourages us to choose. Choose life that we might live. Don't choose death. So you have the power to talk to your soul and direct the focus of your soul. That's number one. So talk to your soul. Secondly, you want to be spiritually healthy and be able to arrange your day to experience contentment, joy, and confidence in your everyday life with God? Surrender your thoughts. We all have the ability to do this. We really do. It's just we don't. So often I don't. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Take every thought captive. Now, you've heard that over the years, I know, and you've read it in your Bible. But to maybe put it a little bit different way that it resonated with me. Sometimes somebody can tell you something a little differently and all of a sudden it kind of clicks, whereas you've heard it the same way over and over again and it just doesn't click. On page 122 in Ortberg's book, Soul Keeping, he puts it this way. He says, over and again throughout the day, surrender your thoughts back to God and enjoy His presence again. Now, I love the way he puts that. Here's what he's picturing. He's picturing, instead of just saying, hey, in order to be spiritually healthy, I need to dedicate 15 minutes a day to God, and then the rest is I'll go about my business. He's saying, no. He's saying, look, every day, step by step, all throughout the day, whenever you're busy and you're doing stuff, you're at work or whatever, in any moment when you can, stop, surrender your thoughts back to God. And in that moment, enjoy resting in His presence. It would take 10 seconds to do that. And then you realigned your soul back with God. And then you go back about your work, go back about your business. And then a few minutes later, then what? Surrender your thoughts. Enjoy the presence of God. Align your soul with Him and back to it. Over and over again. I think that's kind of what Jesus is saying when he's saying, look, if you want to follow me, you got to daily take up your cross and follow me. Follow me. Take up the cross. Every day, take up the cross. Moment by moment, surrender your thoughts. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And enjoy His presence once again. So talk to your soul, surrender your thoughts. And then thirdly, whoo, this is the one for me. I'll just tell you, this is the one for me. I was really blessed. During my break, I was reading Soul Keeping. It was such a powerful book for me personally. And I was reading in Scripture, and I spent a lot of time journaling prayers. And God was just giving me so many things, just breathing new wind and new health into my soul during that time. But of all the things that He gave me during my break, the one thing that he brought to my attention, thanks to this book, Soul Keeping, you want to talk about something that was underlined and starred and like the whole page is just glowing, is this statement. Let me give the background. Here's what Ortberg says. He was leading a church, really big, huge church, a lot of responsibility. He had a family, lots of stuff going on. He was really stressed out all the time. And he was frustrated. He was frustrated because he didn't feel like he was growing spiritually and like he ought to be. And he didn't feel like the church that he was ministering to was growing like it ought to be. And he was getting really, really burned out and frustrated. So what he did was he went to his mentor, Dallas Willard. He went to him and he told him, he said, look, I'm not growing spiritually. The church that I'm ministering with is not growing like it ought to be. He said, I don't know what to do. What should I do? And Willard, as he often did, was a man of very slow pace. He's originally from Missouri, but as a philosophy teacher in Southern California for years and years and years, he very slowly paused and was very thoughtful. And after a few minutes of silence, he looked him in the eye and he says, ruthlessly eliminate hurry out of your life. If you want to grow spiritually, be ruthless in eliminating hurry out of your life. And I must tell you and confess to you, when I read those words, it cut me, the Holy Spirit cut me to the core because I realized something about myself. My entire life, I have had a hurried spirit. In my spirit, I'm just always like, you know how like on your car you got the speedometer and then you got the, what's the thing that shows you the motor? What is it? The tachometer. It's like my life is like I'm in first gear and it's redlined all the time. And I can never get another gear and there's no brake. It's just all the, in my spirit, just hurried. And when I read that, I was like, that's it. For me at least, that's it. I have to be ruthless in eliminating hurry from my life. And here's why. One of the greatest threats to the health of the soul is a hurried and cluttered life. You remember the parable that Jesus told about the four soils or souls? One of them is the one that is just cluttered up with all kinds of things growing everywhere. Yeah, it's growing, but it's being choked out by so much clutter. And we might even say hurry. I became convinced several years ago that exhaustion is the greatest enemy to the soul's health. Because when you are exhausted and when your life is hurried and cluttered, you don't have time to breathe in and rest in the presence of God. Spiritual health is found in resting in the Lord's presence. How do you know that? Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. I think this is perhaps the single greatest step that any person can take if you want to tend the spiritual health of your soul, is to ruthlessly eliminate hurry out of your life. Think about it now. I mean, when I read that, it's just like all these passages from Scripture are just jumping off the page. Do you remember Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan? This guy's hurt in the ditch. And who are the people that don't help the guy? The ones that are hurried to do what? Go do religious stuff. The priest and the Levite rushing to the temple because they got to go do religious stuff. And it's like, wait a minute. Slow down a second, guys. Helping the guy in the ditch is the religious stuff you're supposed to be doing. And it was the guy that was less hurried and unexpected, the Samaritan, that stopped to help the guy. You know, over the years, you've probably heard people talk about how there's wisdom in taking time to smell the roses. You know that parable we say to one another, take time to smell the roses. I think there's some wisdom in that. But even more wisdom is found in disciplining the pace of your spirit to not just take time to smell the roses, but we've been singing this hymn for years, take time to be holy. Take time to be holy and rest your soul in God's presence. God is the only thing that can satisfy our needy, restless souls. So we must make every effort to ruthlessly tend to the health of our souls by asking ourselves in every situation in life, will this situation draw me closer to God, or will it block my soul's connection to Him? The deepest need of the human soul is to constantly redirect the center of ourselves back to the heart of God over and over again. It is a daily task. Every day, redirect, redirect, redirect the soul's center back to the heart of God, the soul's center back to the heart of God, over and over and over again. As Ortberg says, I'll close with another quote. He says, a soul that is disconnected from its center is like an unplugged computer. It's like a fish left on the banks of a river, the very river that would give it life. Eventually it crashes or it dies. The soul cannot be centered and at rest without God, because we were made for Him. And that's the only way that our souls will ever find rest, that our souls will ever be healthy. The only time we'll ever be at a place of contentment and inner peace is whenever we are resting in the delightfulness and the joyfulness and the confidence of a relationship with God that can only be made by embracing and living with Jesus the Christ. So tonight, is there something we can do in your follow help to help you in your fellowship of Jesus? we would love to do so. If we can pray with you or for you, or perhaps there's something else we can do, maybe a personalized study where we sit down together, or maybe just have a cup of coffee and talk about life and about your direction in life and your soul's health. If we can help you, we'd love to do so as we stand and as we sing.